Lord God, you give us your word, and we pray that we would hear what happens when your word is fruitful today, that we'd be amazed at just how it becomes fruitful, and amazed at how we benefit from that. We pray that you would encourage us in the fact that you have swept us up into your story of gospel fruitfulness through the Lord Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen. Now, I know it's that time of year when there, some of you are starting to harvest at the same time as some of you are starting to plant, and some of you are harvesting and planting at the same time, depending on whether it rains, if it rains, and just how far wrong the prediction was. But I hear a lot of conversations between farmers about yield, how well they're going. And I don't really understand very much of that, but I have sort of gotten to the bottom of some kind of code. Which is, you know, harvested whatever. How'd you go? Oh, all right. That means pretty good. How'd you go? Oh, you know, I think we might break even. That means, yeah, average. Some will say, oh, it wasn't too, you know, it wasn't too good. It was fine. And others will say, oh, it was a disaster. It wasn't worth taking off. And that means it was a disaster and it wasn't worth taking off. So I think I've just about got to the bottom of it. One of the other great yields that I think I've experienced this week is seeing the kind of investment the great state of New South Wales put into their rugby league team. And the yield that we got out of that was the second biggest win in State of Origin history. I was very impressed by that yield. Most of you weren't, but every time New South Wales wins, I will talk about that up the front. I raise these ideas of yield because we're looking at a passage today that's essentially about a yield, essentially about how you get a return on what it is that was sown. It's in verse 8 and verse 14 of the passage. It's talking about the kingdom of God and how there's an expectation of a return that's quite significant, a yield that is quite big. Up to 100 times what was sown. What God is expecting is that when his word is sown, it will yield 100 times what was sown. I don't know if it's just me, but when I think about that personally, it feels like an immense weight. Because if it's saying we should produce a Christian crop 100 times what we've received, that's enormous. Does it mean the expectation is that each of you should be able to convert at least 100 people as the bare minimum? Can I give 100 times as much as I currently do? Is that what this is telling us? Because the Gospel of Luke is designed to give people confidence. Luke is writing to his friend Theophilus to know the certainty of the things he's been taught, to be confident in his faith. And I can't see how this might make him feel confident. I don't know how you feel about it. Is your gut feel from this passage an increase in confidence in your faith? Or is it not? So here's what I want to do today. Look at this passage and ask, what is the key to fruitfulness, to yield, to growth in God's kingdom? We're going to look at it in three ways. There are three fruitless seeds, one good seed and one absolutely great crop. Luke is going to open by using the parable of the sower and take a look at the yield of three seeds. Jesus in Luke's gospel, we've been talking about every week, he's on a road trip basically from the north above the Sea of Galilee, and bit by bit by bit through the chapters, he's working his way south to Jerusalem where he'll be crucified and died. And right at the moment in this chapter is really the first of the big parable moments There's a tiny parable in the chapter just before this, but this is really the chapter where he gets started with those kind of story parables, things to explain what his kingdom and his ministry is about. And this parable is one about farming, a parable that comes in two bits. A parable itself in verses 4 to 8, and an explanation of the parable in verses 11 to 15. And Jesus explaining how what he's doing will eventually produce an incredible yield, an incredible return. The first three kind of yields turn out to be pretty terrible. They're examples of how God's word is not accepted and doesn't grow. The first of the three fruitless seeds is halfway through verse 5. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds ate it up. And Jesus explains this in the second section. This seed is the message of God, the message of the kingdom of God. And the first fruitless seed shows us what happens when somebody hears something and for a second they feel fed income about it and like they're convicted, but they usually quickly forget it and evil gets the upper hand. So in verse 12, Jesus said, "Those along the path are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so they may not be believed and saved." That is a zero yield. Not worth taking off. It's the kind of person, really, who hears something great about Jesus on Sunday, but fails to carry it through to Monday. The second kind of fruitless seed comes in verse 6. Some falls on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Jesus explains this as well. This is the kind of person who hears what God is doing, gets really excited, and then it gets a bit too hard. Verse 13, those on rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no roots. They believe for a while, but in a time of testing, they fall away. I don't know if you know this kind of person, but you know the kind of person who's really on fire for Jesus one minute and involved in heaps of church stuff, but then life sort of catches up on them a little bit, and sometimes they get married and have kids, and it gets all too hard to kind of go to church, and the crops getting smaller and smaller. All sorts of stuff is in a way, and eventually they just sort of drift away from God's kingdom altogether. There's the two fruitless seeds. And here's the final fruitless seed. It comes in verse 7. Other seed fell among the thorns, and it grew up, and what happened is the thorns choked it. Jesus says this is the person who accepts the message but ends up being in love with everything that's not the kingdom of God, overtaken by money and worries about normal life things like mortgages and car trips and boats and kids and distractions. Verse 14, this seed falls among the thorns, stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, are choked by life's worries, by life's riches and pleasures. They do not mature. There they are. The first kind of three seeds end up being fruitless. Three dud crops. They're a bust. Both in this book of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew, this same parable becomes a prediction of what happens in Jesus' ministry as he takes the walk south to Jerusalem. Because again and again, as Jesus takes this walk south to Jerusalem where he'll die, we see these seeds. It's like Jesus has set out a template in this early parable, a kind of pattern. And as he keeps on teaching, we find people who fit into that pattern, into those three types of fruitful and unfruitful crops. In the last few verses of chapter 8, we meet Jesus clears out a bunch of demons by his word, and rather than loving his power, the townspeople tell him to get lost. And so this is a yieldless crop. Then he does healing after healing after healing. He sends out his disciples on a local mission trip and says to go in his name. And where they go in his name, people tell them to get lost. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus goes back to his hometown and they just won't believe he's anything special. Isn't this just a carpenter? Isn't his dad just a carpenter? Didn't he just apprentice with his old man? Who did he think he is? And the second the word of the kingdom goes out, the evil one snatches it up. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus is blamed for doing the work of the devil. Chapter 12, he says, I'm going to Jerusalem where I'll suffer many things and die. I'll be harassed. The crowds that flock to Jesus grow smaller and smaller and smaller, and eventually he's rejected. Those that receive the message of Jesus with joy early on in his ministry, they're delighted in Jesus, but then they get a sniff of the hard times, a sniff of persecution, and they dwindle and they wither. And then there's a great betrayal as the one is captured by the deceitfulness of wealth, where we see one of the weeds of the world choke around Judas, one of Jesus' followers, who says, yeah, I'll give you Jesus and you can kill him so long as you give me a bag of money. Judas says to the authorities in chapter 22, oh, just give me some money and Jesus can be gone. And you think there must be going to be one left, but there isn't. Jesus' closest disciple, Peter, if anyone would stick with the kingdom message, it's him. But on the night of Jesus' death, three times when Peter's asked, do you know Jesus? Do you know this friend you've spent 3 years with? Do you know this friend that you have walked all the way to the bottom of Israel with? Do you know this friend who you've been persecuted with? Do you know this friend who you've seen do miracles? Do you know this friend who you thought was the Messiah and chosen one? Do you know him? And Peter says, I don't know this bloke. It's a disgrace. The message of the kingdom in Jesus' ministry, sown over and over and over, and bit by bit the seeds die, snatched, choked, deceived, withered, gone. And yet, especially for those of us who have been around church for a long time, I think we feel like we want to be the fruitful seed, not one of those three other ones. I feel like we want to be the one that gives the 100 times yield. I want to be the one that has the massive return on the life with Jesus. I don't want to be those other ones, Jesus. No, I do want to be the fourth one that looks really good. But you think for a second what it would look like for you and I to be that person. What is it in our life that makes us think we can be better than that, better than all the others who abandoned Jesus? What makes us say on our head, I reckon we can be the good seed? When was the last time you heard a really compelling sermon on a Sunday? Don't yell out the answer to that yet. When was the last time you heard a compelling talk, a Bible talk, and you were going to change so much, and the next morning you don't change anything and it's forgotten by the morning after that? When was the last time you had the opportunity to speak up anything about church and anything about Jesus and you just let it slip away kind of quietly? Because you're worried about how you'll look, what they might say, and persecution and troubles and hardship seem to banish the presence of Jesus from us. When was the last time you looked back and realized you have just been obsessed with your mortgage or your debt or your house or your studies or your car or your friends? You've just been thinking about them so much. Jesus didn't have a seat at the table. And you weren't trying to, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, They grew up and they grew up, and you are being strangled. I think we're more like the fruitless soil and the fruitless seeds, aren't we? The weight of having to be the one who produces a hundredfold, can we really carry that? What is this, Jesus? Crippling weight. Why are you saying this? And the disciples themselves ask in verse 9 of chapter 8, Jesus, can you explain what on earth you're talking about? And Jesus' answer is the key to this parable. His answer is the absolute key to see where people fit in this parable, where we fit in this parable. Crucial to being part of the kingdom return, the kingdom yield, because what we'll see is that God was always going to clear everything out before a new crop. Sometimes I work at gardening. I've been doing it less since I've had back surgery about 50 times in the last 2 years. But you know, I look at our garden and I think it needs a complete clear out. That's its only hope. And then I just start with something small. See, the response that Jesus gives to his disciples is that Jesus points them back to Isaiah. Between when he tells the parables and explains the parables, in the middle, Jesus takes his disciples back to the prophet of Isaiah to give them solid ground to think about it. We're pointed back to a time where he tells them that he's going to start a new crop from just one seed, one good seed. It makes sense for the disciples to ask why Jesus is speaking about this. He's only just started doing parables, and Jesus uses them really to sort people out, the people who are interested in knowing the backstory and knowing the kingdom of God, knowing the big story. Those people will get it and plenty of others don't. Because to remind them of this parable, Jesus goes back to Isaiah 6. And there, the prophet Isaiah is called by God to tell his people what their future will be. And the answer is that before God's kingdom is revealed, before God's kingdom is renewed, a lot of people will ignore God, a lot of people shut their ears and eyes, and they won't accept Jesus. And a lot of people will hear parables and forget it and go back to watching the footy. And look at how Jesus quotes the prophet Isaiah in Luke 10. This people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears. They've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and I would heal them. Here's the thing, though. We get a little tiny bit of that quote from Isaiah, just a few verses. But if you're one of the people that Luke is writing to, you probably know that chapter of Isaiah off by heart. That was how they were taught to memorize it. They knew the words that were next. It's like if I started singing to you, "Once a Jolly Swagman," you all know the next line, right? Same thing. Jesus says those words from Isaiah, and they know what would come next. They know that it's the part where God says he'll have no people left in his kingdom, but it will be reborn after it's been ploughed and wiped clean. He'll start again with just one seed. And Isaiah chapter 6 from verse 11 says, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, till the houses are left desolate, the fields are ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone away and the land is utterly forsaken, and though a tenth, a small amount, has stayed in the land of God, that too will be laid waste. But as the terebinth tree and the oak leaf stumps, when they're cut down, they leave a stump, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." And several times in the Old Testament, we see this reference to this seed that will be at the center of starting again. In fact, Genesis 3:15 is the first time we hear about the seed that will crush the evil one, the devil. The Old Testament, the Lord said to Isaiah, watch out for the holy seed. To his people through the centuries, to his disciples who are looking for the holy seed, look for the seed, look for the seed. There will be one. One seed who shoots up out of the ground and a new crop, the new kingdom will be born. And it's only after Jesus takes them back to Isaiah, then in Luke, he can explain the parable of the sower because there is one great crop. It's there in verse 15. As you follow Jesus' ministry, and everyone who hears the message of the kingdom disappears, there are no noble, good-hearted characters left trusting Jesus' word. Everyone fruitless, but one. The Lord Jesus, who receives the words of his Father, who holds them, who proclaims them, who lives them, who embodies them. And when money is offered to him, he turns it down. The worries of life do not overwhelm him. Hardship is his companion. Persecution becomes his defining moment. As the perfect embodiment of the kingdom goes perfectly to a cross, and the sin and slackness and fruitlessness of every follower and disciple that has been choked out of the kingdom is nailed through his perfect hands. Those fruitless ones forgiven, and this holy seed planted in the ground, dormant, dead, the seed laying still and waiting and waiting and waiting, and 3 days later there's a ray of light, a shoot, it bursts forth out of the ground, and now it begins. Those who previously could not stay in the kingdom of God can because of the death of Jesus. They can be part of God's family because there has been a forgiveness of sin. The Spirit will come and transform their hearts. And the work of this one seed, the one Lord Jesus, will be at first the salvation of those few around him. Then there's a group of people in Acts, and there's hundreds of people then start to follow him. Further in Acts, it's 3,000, then 5,000, then they give up counting, and by the time we get to now, it is billions and billions. Look, if you look at this parable and see yourself not as one of the seeds, but as the crop, you read this parable well. The great crop of Jesus. His people today are the first fruit of the brand new kingdom. Brothers and sisters, you are the work of Jesus. Because he was planted, you have grown. He knew his disciples would reject him. He knew they would leave. He knew that you and I would forget what we heard on a Sunday, on a Monday. He knew how difficult the worries of this life would always be. The deceitfulness of wealth. He knew the trouble and persecution would cause you to cower. And he knows you. And he died for you. And he put himself in the ground for you. And he's risen for you, and his Holy Spirit is in you. So you may say, I am part of that crop. You must not hear these words of Jesus and just be determined to be more fruitful. The first place to start is by mourning sin, by being sad about how easily we're distracted, how easily we doubt things, how easily we're too busy, how easily we think about money. We should mourn that. I mean, it's kind of pathetic, isn't it? When you hear a great talk and you think, yeah, I mean, Jesus has really spoken to me. And then you kind of forget it. You know the Lord Jesus should be at the center of your heart, but what's going on with your bank accounts and the amount of debt you had and what your kids should be doing and what's going on with your house, all of that stuff just dominates your mind. And our country is so rich. So rich. Under every measure of amount of wealth per capita, of the GDP of the nation, of disposable income, Australians are either in the top 10 or more likely in the top 5. And so we are often choked out by the sense of security that money has given us. And we should look at all this and say, it just should not be. God, have mercy on us. We must rejoice in the love of our Father, who has, through his Son, made us part of the fruitful crop. Unless you've heard me preach this passage before, you may not have heard this passage preached like this before, but I am utterly convinced that this is the way to hear it. That we see ourselves first and foremost as the beautiful crop of the risen Lord Jesus that has grown and grown and grown. Even in Dalby, from a small group in the 1860s who gathered in the local courthouse to now, the crop has blossomed, as grown and hardened men known for their Shelby rightness open their hearts, admit their fears, speak of their Lord, as people with addictions open up to others and others walk beside them with the church family to help them be free. As parents actually manage to bring their kids to church, and parents, that is an amazing achievement, especially if they're little. Don't underrate how encouraging that is when we see your mad family here on a Sunday. And a church full of people giving themselves to others like they were blood family when they're not. And the gospel being proclaimed. We talk to people about Jesus not because the pressure's on us to get a crop that's 30, 60 or 100 times bigger. We preach the goodness of Jesus because he's already made us part of that crop. And there's plenty more to come in. Jesus is growing his kingdom at a rate of knots. And we want other people to know they can share in the fruitfulness of Jesus, spurring on and supporting one another, helping each other to be bolder, to take risks ourselves, to take risks as a church, that people will come to Christ and take their place in Jesus' good harvest. And all of us gather around our King as his eternal crop. It's a good time for the kids to come in. More of the crop. Here they come. It's great, isn't it? Why don't you pray with me? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this parable. We thank you for the faithful Lord Jesus who grabbed hold of every one of your words and who kept them. We thank you that he went to the cross despite enormous cost to him so that our sin could be forgiven, our fruitlessness could be forgiven. And we thank you that this seed, the Lord Jesus, popped up out of the ground and produced a crop that was 30, 60, hundreds of times bigger than could ever have been imagined. And you've made us part of that crop. There is so much more of it to be gathered. Lord, we want to mourn our sin. We want to remember your kindness. And Lord, we want you to show us those that you are to bring into your crop. Free us with the message of grace that makes us your crop, Lord Jesus, and compel us by the love you've shown. Compel us to show others your love. In Jesus' name, amen.